Welcome to the Bible Preaching and Teaching Ministry of Dr. Douglas D. Stauffer. Dr. Stauffer currently serves as president of Key of Knowledge Ministries. He has thousands of hours teaching experience, 10 years serving in pastoral ministries, and has authored several books. One of Dr. Stauffer's most recent projects included his participation as consulting editor for Oxford University Press. He has also been the featured speaker on national and international radio broadcasts dozens of times. If you are interested in these or similar materials, you can contact us at www.mcowanmills.com.
All right, I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. Glad that you're here. And I'm starting off with a cough drop. I've got had an upper respiratory infection and wasn't able to breathe for quite a few days, even though I was preaching quite a few times throughout Florida. And it's hard to preach when you can't breathe. And hopefully, I think I'm a little further along today. I got an antibiotic yesterday, so hopefully that'll take care of it. Appreciate the music. Appreciate the baby dedication. And again, I appreciate you being here. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You think about a baby dedication, and like Brother Kevin said, he tried to get the music to fit. And I'm going to talk about fighting. I mean, what greater thing to talk about with children, you know, but fighting. But this one is fight, but the battle is the Lord's. This is our spiritual battle. I don't know how many people really don't understand that this life is a battle. This life is a fight. You know, we're not just sort of casually going through life and it's haphazard. Well, although some of us, I guess, are. Seems like the world is. But if you're a Christian, you're in a battle. Amen. And if you're not in the battle, you need to be in the battle. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, hast professed the good profession before many witnesses." He says, fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to give you 7 rules for fighting in that battle. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the first rule is that the battle belongs to God. I think too many times we get in a situation where we think we're the ones fighting the battle, and then we start getting our eyes on others. Your battle is never to be like this. Your battle's spiritual. You're not to look at people and say, well, they're the enemy, and if they are the enemy, the Bible says, love your enemies, do good to them. So, you know, when you start looking at it, you can't win if you don't fight the battle on the right plane. You start looking at people and saying, well, they're against me. Well, wait a minute. If they're against you and they're your enemy, the Bible says to pray for them. So you still don't fight the battle on this plane. You fight the battle on a spiritual plane. Fight the good fight of faith. Notice he calls it a good fight. It's not a bad fight. It's not wrong to fight. Now, it is amongst church members. It is amongst the brethren. It is usually real bad. But the Bible talks about our spiritual battle. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. This is what eternal life is all about. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the first rule is that the battle belongs to God. Let me read it to you in verse 15. He said, "Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Jehoshaphat, there was a great multitude that had come out against him. And he was told, don't be concerned about that because the battle's not yours, but God's. We have to keep that in mind. I got sick right before I left for Florida. Went down there on Saturday, preached a couple of times on Sunday, and then had a preacher's meeting on Tuesday, a Central Florida pastors, and that came together, and I was feeling worse on Tuesday. I couldn't even breathe. I would preach, and I would get my breath like that. And it was very difficult. And I used the computer because I was actually teaching during the time, and the computer kept shutting down. I mean, just cut off. So I would walk up there and reset the thing, and here I am with all these preachers there, and I reset it and did it again. And finally, I'd started late, and the preacher said, the pastor of the church said, we're gonna eat about 12:30. Well, about 12:30, my computer completely locked up. And I just looked at it, and I said what I needed to say, I taught what I needed to teach, and I just looked at him and I said, God knows when you're done. We're finished. I mean, right in the middle of the message, really about 3/4 of the way through. But I said, we're finished. I don't get all upset about that. I think I used to bother me, but I have been teaching in a church. I remember in North Carolina, I taught in the church and had a problem computer. And I had to turn the computer over with probably 500 people there, and I got screwdrivers out while the choir was singing, and I'm unscrewing the hard drive, and because I have to take everything out and then put it back in for the computer to work. But the preacher wanted me to teach on a particular subject, so I took the whole computer apart and put it all back together. I remember back then, I was soaking wet. I mean, I was sweating profusely. You remember that, Judy? I mean, it was just the wildest thing. But I just went ahead and went along. You know, I just kept going. They sang probably an extra song, got it done. But I had to learn that I just had to put things in God's hands. You can't get so involved that you try to control every situation. I'll tell you, with computers, you're not going to control them. A lot of churches realize computers, sound systems, and ice machines you don't control. Why ice machines? Well, if you've ever had one, you know how bad they can be. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, David's battle with Goliath. Let me show you what he says. Then David said to the Philistine, this is Goliath, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." Here's this little guy looking up at Goliath saying, "Hey, you got a sword, a spear, and a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." Now think about it. Now, why is it different for us? Well, we look out there and we think we're fighting this spiritual battle. We're coming in our own name, our own power, and it doesn't work. No more for when David saw Goliath. Our battle is no different today. We've got to depend on God. As he looks, he says, "The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day, and of the fowls of the air, and of the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You see, you sometimes might think about it. You say, David went out there with a sling, but David knew that the battle wasn't his. He looked at that huge giant. He said, "Look, you're here with a sword and a spear and a staff, but I'm here in the name of the Lord." Because when you depend on God and you let God fight the battles, he can fight the battles. Amen. Listen, that goes with child rearing too. You think, I just don't know how our kids are going to make it in this world. I don't either, because it's getting a lot worse. I don't know how you look at the economy and the things that are going on. Yes, it's getting very, very bad, and it's very precarious, and it looks real bad. And I don't know who's in control of the whole thing. I know it's not Washington, and they can't figure out what to do. They've done everything that they shouldn't do is what they've done to drive it deeper into a depression. But the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. The only way you're going to make it through this life is to realize that the spiritual battle that you're to be fighting is not yours, but the Lord's. Amen. We submit to God. We let God get in control of the thing. And then when God controls the situation, he controls the outcome. And if God controls the outcome, all we are to be participants submitted to God. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Listen to what that says. It doesn't say that we fight against flesh and blood. It says we don't fight against flesh and blood. Our battle is a spiritual battle. And if we keep that in mind, we can be victors and be glad at it. See, sometimes you may win the battle anyway, even if you fight the wrong way. You may win the battle, but you won't have the peace that comes from letting God fight the battle for you. So as we look at this thing, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, talks about Elisha at Dothan. That's not Dothan, Alabama. I went through Dothan yesterday on the way up, and boy, that traffic was horrendous, even coming up. I guess some of them had taken a spring break early. But Elisha's in Dothan, and there was a man that was with Elisha. And they were up on a mountaintop. And this is what it says in verse 16. It says, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And this man looked out there and he saw all these horses and all the chariots and all the battle in array. And it was only Elisha and this one young man. And Elisha says, "Listen, fear not." This is 2 Kings 6:16. "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, what happened was Elisha could see the spiritual battle, but the young man couldn't. So he prayed and said, "God, open up the eyes of the young man so he can see that there's more that are with us than there are with them." There is a spiritual battle going on that most Christians are totally unaware of. It's a spiritual battle all the time. And if you're not aware of it, you get your eyes on man and eyes on the things of the world and off of God, and it'll never work out for you. If you keep your eyes on the Lord and realize that there's a spiritual battle going on and that you're part and a player in that spiritual battle, whether you like it or not, and you get God involved through prayer and through reading His Word and through doing the things that God tells you to do, you can be a victor and know that you're the victor because God brings the victory. But if you get caught up fighting this world and fighting this world system and fighting... I mean, I know people that are tax protesters. Hey, great, fine, that's what you want to be. I'm not going to spend all my time fighting the income tax because of the... you know, the 18th Amendment or whatever amendment, it wasn't passed and it, you know, it's illegal. And I mean, I've seen people go to jail over it because it's a righteous cause to them. I've seen people fight over the Constitution and say, "Well, we have a constitutional right to do this or that." Let me ask you something. The Constitution, the greatest document ever written apart from the Bible, if they just want to run roughshod over it, they're going to run roughshod over it. Look what the Supreme Court does. The Constitution, if they don't want it to matter, isn't going to matter, no matter how righteous your cause is. But I know people that are involved in fighting on a constitutional level, and they're going to just, their whole ministry is wrapped up in that. Their battle's like this rather than like this. No matter what you get caught up in, be careful you don't get your eyes off of the Lord. You must keep your eyes on the Lord. You must let God fight the battles. Amen. And then you can pray and say, "God, open up my eyes that I may see." When I travel, and it happened this time, I remember I was talking to my daughter and I told her, I said, "Yeah, there was a spirit in bed with me." I'll open up my eyes and I've had it happen at home on the road. And it'll be like there's somebody right there. It sometimes scares me slapped to death, and nothing scares me. But that does. I open my eyes and sometimes there's something there. Now I could just be confused, like the time I was traveling and I came back home and my wife likes to do things when I'm on the road, like rearrange the bedroom. So she might have rearranged the bedroom or something, but I remember getting up and I walked over to the door, and I'm supposed to be going to the bathroom, and I walked over to the door and I'm feeling on the door trying to figure out where I am. So finally I remember I just backed up and I came and I sat on the edge of the bed because I had to go to the bathroom. I sat on the edge of the bed and I started looking around, and then it dawned on me I was home. I could find my bathroom. So I went ahead and found my bathroom. I could just be confused, but sometimes I have times where when I wake up, it's a spirit as real as a person. I remember the first time it happened to me, I started swinging. And that's all I do now is I open up my eyes and I go like this. And it's gone. And I don't think they're good spirits. And there's a spiritual battle going on. Now don't tell me about your 900-foot Jesus that saw you at the foot of the bed. I'm not talking about the same thing. I have never seen Jesus, and I've never seen an angel, nor do I think I will. But there's a spiritual battle going on, and I think if we could just get our eyes open and see it for what it is, it will help us live this life. Amen. Will you be like Paul who said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. You see, that's what we need to do. Fight a good fight. Finish the course. The second rule, the battle is a spiritual battle. I read to you Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not fighting flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle, just like there in 2 Kings chapter 6, where they saw the mountain full of the chariots of fire. In 2 Chronicles 14:11, Asa cries unto the Lord. He says, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. You see, if your prayer life is right, you realize, look, you don't say, well, Lord, I want you to fight this battle for me because it's for me. If you're fighting a righteous battle, if you're doing what God wants you to do, you know what you do? You pray to God and say, God, I need you to fight this battle. And I know you can do it with a lot of people or a few people or none. But I want you to do it for thee, for you. And you get God involved in the battle. Make it personal with Him. If you're living for the Lord and you're struggling at work and they're against you because you're a Christian, why not get God involved in the thing? Don't take it personal. If you go out on visitation and you knock on a door and they slam the door in your face because you're from a Baptist church, are they rejecting you or are they rejecting the Lord? Well, they're rejecting the Lord. Keep that in mind when you talk to family members and they want nothing to do with Christ. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. Get Him involved. You won't get so frustrated in life. Look at the next point. Our weapons are not carnal, they're spiritual. In 2 Kings chapter 10, again, Paul writing, he says, Now I, Paul, myself, in verse 1, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with a confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. See, there were people that were saying that Paul was just walking according to the flesh. Verse 3, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Your thought life is a battle. Bringing your thoughts into the obedience of Christ, getting God in control of what you think. That's where one of the greatest spiritual battles is, the battle for your mind. Battle for your children's minds. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Our battle is not a physical battle down here. You ever think about the hymnals and how they're packed with examples of recognition of this battle? I wrote a few of them down. Hold the fort. Sound the battle cry. Soldiers of Christ arise. Faith is the victory. Onward, Christian soldiers. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Am I a soldier of the cross? The banner of the cross? Who is on the Lord's side? And one of the greatest hymns ever written, a mighty fortress is our God. When you look at the hymnals reflect the fact that generations gone by knew of this spiritual battle. Do we today? Do you understand the battle that you're in? The battle for your mind? The battle for souls? Why is it so hard to talk to somebody about the Lord today? It's because people are so deadened by the world and the world system and the things of the world that they have forgotten that the God that made this earth came down from heaven's glory, became a man, and died on the cross of Calvary so we can be saved. They use Jesus in a name that's vain. They use His name in vain rather than using it to glorify who and what He is. He's God the Son. God the Son manifest in the flesh. He dwelt among us and became one of us so that He could die for us. And yet the world makes a mockery of that. Our weapons are not carnal, they're spiritual. The fourth rule. As a good soldier, we have to endure hardness. And the fifth rule, as a good soldier, you will not entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You will try to please your commanding officer who has chosen you. Look at the fourth one first in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." A soldier has to endure hardness. A soldier may get attacked. But you have to know how to handle it when you're attacked. A good soldier's there for one purpose, and that is to fight the battle that they're in. Not to retreat, not to give up, not to get so frustrated and say, "Oh, I don't have the weapons. I don't have the right weapons." Well, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. It is your responsibility and mine to make sure that we are spiritually enabled to fight the battle that's before us. It says endure hardness. Endure hardness. That means whenever that battle comes, you know, you just look at a soldier. What do? They teach him to go out and to live in the woods for days on end, to forage for food themselves, to do the things that cause hardness to come in. I don't like the cold. I don't like the cold one bit. And yet, as a good soldier, if I was a good soldier, I mean an earthly soldier, thinking of it from that perspective, I'd have to get used to the cold. I don't like the blistering heat like they've got over in Saudi Arabia and over in the Middle East. But you know something? As a good soldier, you endure hardness. As a good soldier for Christ, you have to learn how to endure hardness, how to take it a little bit. Instead of always wanting to have your way. Oh, that's another thing about a soldier. Your commanding officer says, "Go do this," and you don't talk back to him. Jesus Christ is our commanding officer, and that's His book. He says, thou shalt not, you don't do it. Thou shalt, you do it. You obey your commanding officer. He tells you to be a good witness. He tells you to talk to others about Jesus Christ. Are you a good soldier? Oh, I don't want to be offended. I don't want to be offensive. The cross is offensive to the lost. They don't understand it. You can name every name, but you name the name of Jesus, people all of a sudden, they get upset about it. In the military, some of the chaplains, they can pray in any name except the name of Jesus. They don't want you praying in the name of Jesus. Endure hardness, the Bible says. Endure hardness as a good soldier. The fifth rule. As a good soldier, not get entangled in the affairs of this life. Verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We are so entangled in the affairs of this life. Think about what your week consists of. How much of it is spiritual. In the whole scheme of things, you realize that for most Christians, the extent of their spiritual life is 1 hour on Sunday morning, 2 hours if they come to Sunday school, 3 hours if they happen back on Sunday night. And that is the extent of their spiritual warfare. And even that is spending half the time trying to figure out what restaurant you're going to go to, whether the roast at home is burning. You know, you get all tangled up instead of coming and saying, hey, I want to know, I want to hear from God. I want to know what saith the Lord. I want to know what I'm supposed to be doing on this earth. What is my purpose in life? Think about it. What is your purpose? Why do you exist? The Bible says that we are created for His pleasure. We're created for the pleasure of God. Now, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. I enjoy life. I'm having a pretty good time. But I remember there were times in my life as a Christian, I was a bump on a log. I don't drink, I don't smoke, and don't run with those that do. I was down in Florida and, you know, we went to a restaurant, some of them got a drink. Hey, I like it when they say, brother, they say, Doug, would you like a Coke? This is, you know, family and their friends. Not preachers, by the way. I was at a preacher's meeting and they were all drinking but me. I'm kidding. I know some cool preachers, but they're not that dumb. The battle's the Lord's. You don't need to go around and go, you know, well, you know, everything's wrong. Everything's bad. There is that mentality sometimes. You know, the Bible says that God gave us all things to enjoy. What's the problem? Well, if you're out and you got grapes and you're harvesting the grapes, hey, God gave us all things to enjoy. Eat the grapes. Drink the grape juice. But then you start fermenting it. And then you start drinking it fermented. Listen, and then you get inebriated. Somebody told me, well, why don't you drink? Well, I don't drink because of testimony's sake, number one. Number two, the Bible says wine is a strong drink. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I don't drink because the Bible warns me not to drink. I don't drink because I will never, ever, ever get a DUI. How can you if you don't drink? And I've seen so much damage that drinking is doing to families. So what do? Well, I can control it. I can drink sociably. Hey, that's between you and the Lord. I choose not to. Because the Bible says not to. The next one, rule number 6. Your commitment or lack of commitment will affect other soldiers in the battle. Deuteronomy 20 verse 8, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, And they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. There was a battle that was getting ready to go on, and they said, look, if you're faint-hearted, go back home. Because others might see what you're doing. Do you know that it only takes one coward to start a retreat? That's all it takes. You got one person that says, hey, I'm tired of this battle. And they turn around and they start running the other way. And everybody looks at it and says, hey, if he's doing it, I'm doing it. What about you? Do you cause other people to retreat? Or are you in for the long haul? Do you realize the battle's a spiritual battle and that God can fight the battle for you? And if so, don't retreat. Don't retreat. Don't give up. I know when you look out into the world right now, things look really bleak. But listen, our redemption draweth nigh. We're closer to the rapture of the church than what we were yesterday. Amen. And I know that for a fact because it's today. Jesus is coming back. Now, I thought he'd been back already, but I'll tell you, the things I see on the horizon, it may not be very long. I want to be ready. I want to be in the battle. I want to be fighting. I want to be doing that which God has called me to do when He comes back. He can take me out, not as somebody that's no good down here, but somebody that's busy doing what He's called me to do. And just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean that I'm the one that's called and you're not. You are called. You're called according to His purpose. He has a purpose for you in your life. I know a purpose for every one of you. Pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I know He wants you to pray. I know He wants you to read your Bible. I know that He wants you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. What type of witness are you? Are you a closet Christian? I tell young people, when you go out and you get that first job, you tell people, I'm a Christian. Oh, if you do that, then they'll shun you. Be shunned. They shun Jesus. You tell them, I'm a Christian. You let them know, I'm a Christian. I want to live for the Lord. Well, you won't be invited to the parties. Hopefully. You won't be like everybody else. They'll tell their dirty jokes. And listen, I'll tell you this. Somebody tells me a dirty joke, I don't laugh at it, whether it's the funniest thing I've ever heard ever. I don't want to hear it. I want to discourage them from telling me the jokes. So I did. I wasn't invited to all the parties when I had secular jobs. But I'll tell you this, whenever they needed me, whenever they needed somebody, whenever they needed a Christian, they came to me in their time of need. They came to me. The seventh rule, Judges chapter 7. Turn there. Judges chapter 7. Numbers are not what God is looking for. He's looking for the faithful. Do you know that 10% of the people usually do 90% of the work in the church? Why is that? Because there's some people that just, hey, they just want to come, sit on the pew, and go home. Fine. Hey, that's up to you. I know this. I'd get busy because you're in the battle whether you know it or not. Some of you just AWOL. And what's going to happen whenever Jesus comes back? Maybe one day soon I'll preach on the judgment seat of Christ. The fact that we will stand in judgment before Jesus Christ, the one that bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. In Judges chapter 7, Gideon starts with 32,000 men. 22,000 of them return home. And you think, well, to fight this battle, 10,000 is a pretty good number. Well, then 9,700 of them bowed down to drink, and then 300 lapped. That's the hand to the mouth. And God says, I'm going to fight it with the 300. starting out with 32,000. Judges chapter 7, verse 3. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they return, their return to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. Judges 7, verse 5. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that laugheth of the water with his tongue as a dog laugheth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the people go, every man unto his place. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was fighting a battle and I had the choice, do you want 300 to fight with or do you want 32,000? I'll pick 32,000 every time. But when God's fighting the battle, which was the first point that I made, it doesn't matter whether you've got 300, 3 or 3,000. God's in control. The biggest thing to do in your life is to get God in control of your life. To submit to Him. To say to Him and to mean it, not my will, but thine be done. Let God's will be done in your life. Don't take the reins back and say, no, God, I don't want you to control it. Listen, if you'll get God in control of your life, great and marvelous things can happen. Most Christians don't let Him control. And God will not control you against your will. Adam and Eve were put in the garden. They were told to eat of every tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God put the tree into the garden? Because He wanted to give man a choice. And you have the same choice. You can serve God or not serve God. You can submit to the will of God or you can just say, well, I don't want to submit to the will of God. I want to do my thing, my way. You'll reap the whirlwind for it. There is nothing more important than finding out the will of God in your life and then submitting to it. What about it? What kind of battle are you in? Do you have your eyes on man? Or do you have your eyes on God? Is your battle being fought on a purely carnal level? Or are you ready to make it a spiritual battle? I don't care whether it's economic, physical, could be some type of physical problem that you have. Could be cancer. Could be some type of abnormality or some pain that you have and you're worried about going to the doctor and finding out what it is because he might give you the worst news you could ever hear. At least that's what you think it is. That it's the worst news you could ever hear. I have seen people that have gone to the doctor and gone through the treatments and gone through these things. And I've seen doctors say to them, you'll only live a year. You'll only live 6 months. And years later, they're still able to stand up and say the doctors were wrong. Or maybe the doctors were right. And God is glorified in the thing. No matter what you've got in your life, let God use it to His glory. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Let God get the glory in your life, no matter what it is. We live in uncertain times, but don't be defeated. Don't let the devil convince you that somehow God doesn't care anymore. We serve the same God as Gideon. And you know what he wants? He wants a few sold out people, Say, hey, I want to do what I can do because that's what God wants me to do. You think about it in your life. First of all, you must be a Christian. This message was sort of to Christians, but you know what? If you're not saved, you're not even in the battle on the right side. The Bible says that if you're not saved, you're an enemy of God. Enemy of God. While we are yet enemies, Christ died for us, the Bible says. He died for His enemies. He died for those that are against Him. He died for you. Have you ever been saved? If not, get that taken care of first because it's the most important thing. Secondly, search your heart out and find out where you are in this spiritual battle. Are you in the battle? We're going to open up the altar. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to come here and pray as Brother Kevin and the organist pianist come. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Let me ask you a question before I even pray. Say, Brother Doug, I know that I'm saved. I know that if I were to die right now, I would go to heaven because Jesus Christ died for my sins. I've trusted in Him. Would you slip your hand up as a testimony? All right, put your hands down. Group this size, I can't see everybody. I'm sure that some of you did not raise your hand. The most important thing I can do is talk to you about the Lord. If you couldn't raise your hand because you don't know for sure that you're saved, why not get that taken care of today? I'll pray for you, but my prayers won't save you. You have to submit to God's will. Say, Brother Doug, I'm not saved. If I were to die right now, I don't know that I would go to heaven, but I want to know. Would you slip your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. Some young children. Anybody else? Slip your hand up. Thank you. Another child. Anybody else? I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to be. Thank you. Anybody else? Another child. Another child. Two more children. Let me talk to these children. There were quite a few children that raised their hand. A child can get saved. My four-year-old daughter, when she was 4 years old, got saved. My son was instrumental in leading her to the Lord. All you do is realize you're a sinner and realize Jesus Christ died for your sins. And you trust in Him. Now, I want to tell you this. You need to talk to your parents first and ask them about what to do. You can tell them that you're not saved and you want to be. You are welcome to come talk to me, Brother Ken, Brother Kevin, others in here. You're welcome to talk to us, but I want you to talk to your parents first. If your parents aren't here, talk to the person that brought you. And if you truly want to be saved, they will either know what to do or they'll bring you to one of us. But I want you to talk to them first. Those of you that are saved, I want you to search your heart out. Where are you in this spiritual battle? Is there more that you can do? Do you want God in your battle? To where you know that He's in control. Let's all stand to our feet. The altar's open. Step out from where you are if you like. anybody else, step out from where you are. Anybody else?
If you are interested in these or similar materials, you can contact us at www.mcowanmills.com. That is MCOWENMILLS.com, or through the mail at P.O. Box 1611, Millbrook, Alabama 36054, or by calling 334-285-6650. Orders can be placed online or by calling toll-free at 1-866-344-1611.